Well, I've been excited for this message. We've been in this passage a bit already, but I wanted to focus on one particular component of it. And I don't usually have this happen to me, and was working on the message this week, very excited about it. And then I rewrote the whole thing this morning after thinking I was done yesterday afternoon, and not really wholly because I used parts of it, but just trying to organize our thinking on the best way of it, and thought maybe I was rabbit trailing too much is my tendency. Just really glad to be looking at this together with you. I'm excited about it because I believe Paul's excited about it, and the Lord is excited about it, and it's important for us to get these things right. Not every Christian sees these things the way that I will present them today, and that's okay. We don't always agree on every single thing, and so we have brothers that would not teach through this passage this way, and honestly, I'm kind of confounded how that can be because I feel like it's so very straightforward here. But anyway, I think that's an important thing. And the title of the message is A Partial Hardening. A Partial Hardening. And of course, we're talking about Romans 11, where Paul speaks to the church in verse 25 of chapter 11. And he says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So that is, I suppose, the key to our message, the key verse, but it's in the context of all of Romans, but in the context of chapter 11, which I would argue is really a context of three chapters, 9 through 11, as we've been kind of going over them before, but that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And I think this is a real delight to see what God's plan is for those that are believing in his plan of salvation by grace through faith. And this is certainly going to be realized in the people of Israel and the nation of Israel, as it is realized in every tribe and tongue and nation in the earth for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. There is no salvation by anything but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know very clearly, as Paul tells us in his letter to Ephesians, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. And God is at work bringing salvation to people like us, sinners on the earth. And I think you're as glad about that as I am if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Ask his blessings then as we look to this really wonderful part of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, for the Word of God, that you have not left us without understanding about you and about your purposes. And yet, Lord, surely there are things that we don't understand fully, and you cannot reveal everything about yourself because you are infinite and we are finite. And you don't need to reveal everything about all of your plans to us. There are things that you want us to embrace by faith. And Lord, we know where our understanding falls short, that you expect us to trust you and to wait upon you until that time that you help us reconcile our questions or work things out, or maybe even some things will just be left to us for us to explore and ask you about in eternity. But we want to be faithful followers of yours. We want to understand the Bible the best that we are able to, and we understand on some things even our dear brothers and sisters whom we love and with whom we will share eternity and who love Christ as we do may not always agree on every point. And so give us understanding and patience and charity, that is love, in relationship to that. May those who are our brothers and sisters in the gospel, may we not find reasons to divide, but may we find reasons to unite. And so we ask for grace. We want to understand well, but we want to love well those who disagree. And when we're wrong, we want to at least be able to stand before you and have you recognize that we were kind and loving toward those who got it right. So help us in all these things and bless us so that the Word of God may encourage us and stimulate us and give us joy, that we might not only hear the Word but be doers in relationship to what you reveal for us. We thank you for these things, God. We pray you'd bless us as we consider them together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through chapter 11. Verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their belief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's quite a chapter, isn't it? Again, Paul is coming to us, look at verse 25, and he's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about this mystery. What we're learning here is something that has been mysterious. It's kind of not been exactly clear. We're not sure how all this is working out. And Paul is saying, I am letting you in on a mystery. And part of the reason for that is, note the next phrase, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. When you're wise in your own estimation, that is, apart from God's estimation, you're being proud. You're not getting it. You're not seeing it the way. Well, that's why it's a mystery. We can't figure it out on our own. It needs to be communicated to us. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So here is the revelation of this mystery, so that you won't be wise in your own estimation. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, this is the promise of the new covenant to Israel. But we have to remember, why is Paul bringing this up? What's Romans all about? It's all about justification by faith. It's all about Paul saying, hey, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save. And what does it say? Save those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek, both Jew and Gentile. And we understand that God is saving people from the world. People are told that they're without excuse and they're ready for judgment. Chapter 1 talks about largely how the Gentiles are operating, suppressing the truth, and that the wrath of God is coming against them, and he continues to give them over more and more to their unrighteousness, to the end that they're not only doing the very things that they shouldn't be, but they're giving, as it says, hearty approval to all those who participate in those things, oh man, they're in trouble. It's to the point of saying that right is wrong and wrong is right. It's to the point of women abandoning the natural function and going after each other. And that kind of wrongness. And they're without excuse because though they know God, and God has demonstrated that he is real through creation, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But it also says to the Jews that might be there, or the people that embrace the law and recognize God, that you have all of those things that God has commanded and taught, but yet you still do the very evil things that the Gentiles do, even though you have it. You're without excuse. And he says, you're just building up for yourself wrath on the day of judgment. And then in chapter 3, he says clearly that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? This is his message. And so the hope for us, and we won't go through all of it again as we did last week in kind of a, more of an overview, but the idea is that God has come, that Christ has taken care of things. He's died in our place, and by faith, when we are believing in Christ, we die with him to sin, and we rise up with him to newness of life as he rose from the dead. And by faith, then, we enter into grace, this favor that he's showing to sinners, to be kind to them and merciful and not hold their sins against them anymore because they're trusting in the work of the Savior. And so, chapter 8, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the end of chapter 8, he's saying, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing's going to be in the way, not even death. It's a great praise. And then he hits chapter 9 and says, in light of all that wonder and glory, I have great sorrow in my heart. Chapter 9, verse 1. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. You ever wonder why he goes verse 1? Such an emphasis. I'm telling the truth in Christ. Be clear about this is actually the way that I'm feeling. I'm representing the truth here. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. The reason he emphasizes it like that is because he's just talked about something that's so glorious and wonderful. How can you be depressed, Paul? How can you have great sorrow? And it's because, by and large, his fellow Israelites are not embracing the God. And Paul knows. Paul knows the response of the Jews because every time he went into a town to, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he would start in the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who are part of the synagogue. And some would believe, but many would not. And then he would go to the Gentile world. And we even know that as he is teaching them about these things, that he recognizes, wow, the Jewish people, by and large, my people, are not embracing these things, but the Gentiles are more open. Turn to the book of Acts with me, the last chapter of Acts, chapter 28. I just want you to see this starting in verse 16. Acts 28, 16. Luke writes, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So he was under arrest, but he was allowed to live in a house, we presume, but the soldier was with him. So he's under guard. That was his prison. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Rome. The Jews took me and because they wanted to see me charged with crimes and punished, I got turned over to the authority of the Romans. This happened in Jerusalem. He's now in Rome talking to the Jews who live in Rome. Verse 18, when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, the Romans were going to release him, the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. So that's why he's in Rome. He had to appeal to Caesar, go let Caesar decide whether he was guilty of death. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Verse 21. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So he's saying, listen, I'm come to you with the message of the hope of Israel. And the Jews say, well, we haven't heard about you specifically, but we have heard about this sect, the way, those that follow Jesus as Christ. We've heard about them. We want to hear what you have to say about that. They're spoken against everywhere. Verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemn testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father. So he sees the division that he's teaching them from their very scripture about Jesus, some believing, but some not. And so the congregation, the body of the Jews, were not decided. They were not agreeing. And so Paul says, I can't believe this. From your own scriptures, I'm showing you the reality of Jesus as the Christ, and you're not coming with it. Paul has spoken one parting word, verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. That's a quote from the Old Testament. So this is what Paul says, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Verse 30, and when he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Note what he's saying. He's teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is the Lord. He is God. He is divine. He is Yahweh, and he is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. That's the proclamation of Paul. And he says, well, it doesn't look like the Israel is receiving this. I'm going to the Gentiles. And I can see from God's promises, when there is disobedience, when there is rebellion by Israel, he's going to, harden them. They're going to have eyes, but they're not going to see. They're going to have ears, but they're not going to hear. The gospel's going to the Gentiles. This is exactly what he's talking about in our letter in Romans chapter 11. And so Paul, though this is the reality for Israel, and even to this day, by and large, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, by and large, the Jewish people have not embraced Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there are some. We know believing Jews. We know Jewish Christians. Why? Because there's a remnant, as is talked about right here. In fact, as you look at chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected his people? May never be. No. Why? Because, well, look at Paul. He's a Jew, and he's being saved, right? That's what he says. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says? Not just me, but remember what God said even back to Elijah. When Elijah said, oh, all the people have turned. They're tearing down the altars. They're not worshiping you. And now as your prophet, God, as your spokesman, as your mouthpiece, they're seeking to kill me. But the divine response in verse 4 says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, you don't understand or see it, Elijah, but I've kept plenty of my people that are staying faithful and true to me. And so verse 5 says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. For it is by grace, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So God, note, has a gracious choosing, a choosing of grace, by which he is keeping for himself those that he's appointed to eternal life from Israel, though they be a small number, though they be considered a remnant, he still is saving them. He hasn't fully abandoned them. But right now, the occasion of their disobedience has opened the door wide in God's program and in God's plan to reach the people of the Gentiles, which is exactly what Paul says at the end of Acts, right? And so the question is, in verse 11 of chapter 11, I say then, did they stumble? And that's a reference to Jesus being the stumbling block. That's what they stumbled over, as he said, I think it was in chapter 9. Verse 32 of chapter 9. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. But they've stumbled over that. But did they stumble as to fall? Did they stumble in such a way that it's all over for Israel? No, verse 11, may it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. That's what he said at the end of chapter 10, right? At the end of chapter 10, look at verse 14. Paul's still lamenting that the Jews haven't believed. And he says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? They need to hear the gospel. They need to be aware of the message so that they might believe. Because verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 15, how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So verse 18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Well, yeah, they'd heard plenty. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. They've heard the message, they understand. What's their problem? Well, they're full of sin and they're not coming to God by faith, just like the problem of the Gentiles. Verse 19, chapter 10. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Of course they knew. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. In other words, they've heard plenty from him. They saw plenty from him, but they were unbelieving. And so God says, all right, I'm going to keep you out, and I'm going to bring in others who aren't my people, so you become jealous. Verse 20 of chapter 10 in Romans, and Isaiah is very bold, saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Well, the Jews are waiting, and they're looking. When's Messiah? John the Baptist came. Are you Messiah? No, I'm not Messiah. They're looking, and they're anticipating. The Gentiles weren't looking at all. But all of a sudden, now the gospel has opened up to the Gentile world. And why has God done this? Look at verse 21 at the end of chapter 10. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. He sent the messengers, he's given them the word, but they are unbelieving and they are rebellious. What's going on here? Well, they have rejected, but not all of them. There's a remnant. We don't have to think that God's given up on Israel. He hasn't rejected them. There's still a remnant. But right now, in the plan of God, their rejection is the open door for the Gentiles. And so he says in chapter 11, Verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. In other words, it doesn't really depend on what Israel is like. It's because when God and he's holy and the lump is holy, God's able to make the rest of it all holy. And so as God chooses and saves, as he extends grace and brings faith, then there is hope for the Jewish people, though right now they are largely hardened. But be glad, Gentiles, the door is being opened to you right now, but we don't give up and lose hope for the Jews. And so this is what he's working through, and he's dealing with all of the questions that have come along as, you know, has he rejected his people? Are they lost him? Have they stumbled so as to fall? What is happening with Israel? And so this is his whole answer, 9 through 11, that we don't have to worry. God hasn't rejected. They haven't stumbled to a fall. What's happening right now, the reason I have sorrow right now, and by and large, my people are rejecting their Messiah, it ends up that it's going to be an occasion for the Gentiles. Though God's not done fully with Israel yet. And so what he comes down to say is, I want to show you through this analogy of the branches that there's promise for Israel, there's hope for Israel, but there's warning for the Gentiles to not count Israel out. In fact, the warning is, don't you be arrogant against Israel. Don't you think they're out? Don't you push them? Listen what it says. Watch verse 17, chapter 11. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them with the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant, first warning, toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. In other words, you've been graciously brought in to this, just as they are being graciously brought in, but they're the natural branches. You're like a wild olive branch. They're like a cultivated. They're in a garden. The farmer has worked to cultivate this plant to bring exactly the kind of fruit that he wants. You're a wild olive, and you can be grafted in to bring fruit to the kingdom also, but the other branches are natural to the root. But the root is the thing that's important. And so branches might be broken up, but they can be regrafted in. You're wild and you've been grafted in, so don't be arrogant, because God is not done with all the natural branches. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. That's what God has done. He's opened the door for the Gentiles in the occasion of the Jewish people, by and large, rejecting Messiah. Quite right, verse 20. They were broken off for their unbelief. See, that's the issue. Are you believing in Jesus or are you not believing in Jesus? Because belief, Jew or Gentile, gets you in. Disbelief keeps you out. You're right. Branches were broken off that were in unbelief. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. You're in by faith. Now, is that of yourselves? Nope. No one can boast about that. It's a gift of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Christ. That's God's doing. That's his gracious choice of you, believer, giving you faith and bringing you in. And so he says, verse 20, at the end, do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, make sure you're remembering who God is. The root is the one that makes it, not the branches. Second warning. First warning, verse 18, don't be arrogant. Second warning, verse 20, don't be conceited, but fear. For if God, verse 21, did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That might be considered another warning, but I connect it to verse 20. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, those who are out. Severity, that's judgment, that's the end. If you don't come to God on the basis of faith in Christ, you're done. To those who fell, severity. But to you, who what? Who have come by faith, by grace through faith, but to you, God's kindness. You see how God works. How does God's kindness come to people when they have faith in Jesus? And apart from that, it's severity. But to you, God's kindness, verse 22, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And so it's not our effort, but we see ourselves continuing to walk on in the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God in the gospel, chapter 1, Romans, verse 17, but the righteousness of God is shown display, how? From faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. So once you've been saved, then you walk in your newness of Christ and you pursue righteousness. And that's a demonstration of the reality of your faith. And that's what he's talking about. Now he's talking about that, well, you could lose your salvation. He's saying, look, if the profession is real and you're truly believing in Christ, you're going to be one of faith who is righteous. If your confession's not real, if you're not really in Christ, at some point you're going to fall away, because it's the root that matters, and the branches can't bear fruit unless they're tapped into the root, right? So you're right. They were taken off and you were grafted in, but don't be conceited. Fear. It's the kindness and the severity of God on the basis of faith that is a gift from him. But note what he says. If you continue in his kindness, then you're going to have know it. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they, that's Israel, and they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, if Israel comes to a point where they begin to believe, what? They will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Don't count the Jews out. Don't think he's done with the nation. It's not hard for natural branches to be brought in. It's not a hard when God, by his gracious choice, gives faith for the Jews to return back into the blessings of the kingdom. This is all he's talking about. That's why he's sorrowful. I'm talking about my people. In fact, not just my people. Chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected his people? May it never be. God has a claim on Israel. They are his. He's made promises. And the remnant is benefiting from that right now. But at some point, Israel is going to be saved. Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you, Gentiles, largely, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You get the analogy, right? You understand that it's not hard for God to bring Israel back in. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery. So that, third warning, you will not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Don't be wise in your own eyes about this. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. What do you mean a partial hardening? That is a temporary hardening of Israel, a hardening for a time, a hardening, it looks like, the bulk of the nation, because only a remnant is being saved. By and large, it seems like Israel has rejected the Lord, and so they're out of the kingdom. And Paul says, that gives me such deep sorrow, but they're not out. Don't be conceited against them. Don't be arrogant. Don't be wise in your own eyes about this. Understand that God is doing something unique and amazing to them. He can graft them back in. It's really not that hard. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this is really amazing, isn't it? The door's been kicked open for the Gentile world, as promised back to Abraham when God first called him. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the gospel. That's the gospel preached to Abram back in Genesis 12. And that's what God is doing in this occasion. And the Gentiles are pouring in to the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. Not because they're Gentile, but because God is opening their eyes. Their eyes aren't being blinded. Their ears aren't being stopped. Well, we understand many Gentiles' eyes are blind, aren't they? They're blinded by the evil one. They're lost in their sin. And it takes a miracle of God to open eyes and to change hearts and to bring faith. And that's what God does, is miracles when he saves us. But by and large, the nations are coming to Christ now more than the nation of Israel. And to the extent that the Christian church in the world today is almost exclusively Gentile. Though there are believing Jews, there is still a remnant. But don't be wise in your own eyes, because only a partial hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is to say, once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as God has saved, in generally speaking, the bulk of the Gentile world that he's going to save, what's going to happen next? Thus, all Israel will be saved. You see? Now, that's the warnings. What about the promise and the hope for the Jews? Well, we've seen it all along, haven't we? We've seen it that, well, the natural branches can be brought back in. There's a remnant. He's not done with them. That he's still showing kindness and goodness to the remnant of Israel, though the bulk maybe have the severity. But don't be misinformed of the mystery. It's just a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, I have to say at this point, there are some people who read this and say, well, wait a minute, you're not understanding that correctly. When you get here to all Israel will be saved in verse 26, it says this is the fashion of how Israel thus, so, or in this manner, all Israel will be saved. They say what you need to understand here is that Israel now means a spiritual Israel, not an ethnic national Israel. It means a spiritual Israel where believing Jews and believing Gentiles are considered spiritually to be the Israel of the promise, and they now inherit all the kingdom. And so when it says all Israel will be saved, it's talking about the church. It's just talking about the church, and that's what God is saying. Now, I got to say, I think I can understand maybe theologically how people piece it together to make it out to be that. But the thing is, you have to have that idea in mind in order to interpret it this way. Because everywhere along the line in chapter 11, what has Israel been? It's been the nation of Israel. It's been the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, and there's a partial hardening of Israel presently until the Gentiles, but all Israel will be saved. So why would it be that we're talking about Israel, 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 the nation, the nation, the nation, the nation, Jews, 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 and all of a sudden, well, now we mean spiritual Israel. We mean the church. Makes really no sense. That makes no sense in the context of Romans, because he's just got done saying, I'm telling you, Jew and Gentile, as you come on the basis of Jesus, as you come in faith, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, but I have deep sorrow in my heart. If all Israel means the church, well, he already has that, and he wouldn't have deep sorrow. What's he sorrowful for? He's sorrowful for the nation of Israel, that they haven't, as a nation, come in, only the remnant. And so what he's saying is, there's a partial hardening, don't be deceived, it's a partial hardening of this nation until the Gentiles have come in, then all Israel will be saved just as it is written, look at that, the rest of verse 26, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from, what? Zion. Where did Jesus come from? The nation of Israel. He will deliver ungodliness from Jacob. Who's Jacob? The nation of Israel. This is my covenant with them, who is the new covenant given to expressly in the Old Testament, Israel, when I take away their sins. It's not hard for God to bring the natural branches back in. That's been his analogy and point the whole time. There's no way that this doesn't mean Israel in verse 26. All Israel will be saved because why? Verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's made a promise. In fact, we know that he's talking about Israel. Here, look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake, you believing people right now. For your sake, church, they, Israel, are enemies. They're by and large rejecting the gospel and they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want it. They're against you. In fact, in this context, in Paul's case, they consider him part of a sect and not believing in the God of Israel anymore. They were rejecting his gospel about Jesus. You're outside of the nation. You're not a part of God's plan for Israel. That's what they were saying to him. And he was saying, no, you're missing it. Jesus is our Messiah. He is the way that we are coming into these things. And so when it says then, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes. But, from the standpoint of God's choice, when he chooses to save, his gracious choice, they, Israel, are what? Beloved for the sake of the fathers. What did he promise to the fathers? What did he promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He promised to them that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And there's going to be, and ultimately, there's going to be a new covenant for you, Israel, though you've rejected my old covenant. And I'm going to write my law on your heart so that no longer are you going to have to teach one another, because you're going to know the Lord. Because God is going to do a work. He's going to transform. He's going to be at work. So right now, Israel is enemies of the gospel, but in the end, they're beloved because God made a promise. And verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If he made a promise, it's going to come to play. It might look like it's not coming to play. It might look like the nation is lost, but he is going to save Israel, for the calling of God, the gift of God, are irrevocable. For just as you, believers, once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of Israel's disobedience, so these, Israel, also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. It's definitely talking about Israel as the nation. Now, your theology may not agree with me, but you can't argue with the exegesis of the passage. It's clearly the nation, and you have to deal with what the Word of God says. For God has shut up all, Jew and Gentile, in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. And how's he doing it? By grace, through faith in the Son of God. And Paul was preaching what? To the Jews, as he was there in Rome, Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of Man, Jesus is Messiah. And he was proclaiming that to whoever would listen. Why? Because it's the only way for people to be saved. And though he knows the glories and the wonders of people coming to God through the gospel, for which he's not ashamed, it's for Jew and Gentile, he's saying, hey, don't be arrogant against Israel. Don't be conceited against Israel. Don't be wise in your own estimation about Israel. It's a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then all Israel will be saved. And at the end, then he says, Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now he keeps going in his letter after this, but he gets to this point and he says, hey, so now you know. Now you know the mystery. And God's not done with Israel. In fact, he's going to save Israel. He's going to save all Israel. Does that mean every single Jewish person is going to be saved? Well, I'm inclined to think yes. But if I say to you, you know, New York City burned last night. It didn't. But New York City burned last night, but except for 500 blocks of the city. Now, that sounds like a whole lot of area of New York that didn't burn. But if I were to tell you, the reality is that New York City has 120,000 blocks. If 500 blocks were spared, you know what percentage of the city that is? 0.4%. Not even 1% of the city was spared. We would say, New York burned. Less than 1% survives. But 500 blocks is a pretty big area for us. You said you have a 500 block area to live personally. You'd say, oh, I got plenty of room. That's a huge area. But by comparison to the whole city, we would say, well, 99.6% of the city burned. It burned. But we know how language works, right? We would say, well, all Israel, all New York burned, even though we know a certain part of the city didn't actually burn. When the football team scores and we say, man, the whole stadium erupted into applause. Well, some of the people in that stadium root for the other team. They probably weren't applauding, but we say the whole stadium applauded. Why? Because that's the way language works. So whether it's every single individual Jew or whether it's the, by and large, the nation, God is saying they're hardened right now, but there will come a point in time when all Israel is going to be saved. Can God really do that? Should God really do that? Well, go read the book of Jonah and see if he didn't save Nineveh in a moment. And the prophet was mad. I knew if I just went there and proclaimed, you'd save them all. And now I'm mad that you did, because he didn't care for them, right? God is able to, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how unfathomable his ways, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a fitting end for a man that says, I am deeply grieved. But you know what? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Right now I'm grieved, but Israel's going to be saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. I'm out.